If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Leviticus chapter 23. We are, after a little hiatus with Christmas and everything that's come, we are returning to our study of the book of Leviticus. This past summer, my family and I traveled down into Washington State to visit family, but particularly for the wedding of one of Chrisleen's nieces. And if you have ever been involved in planning a wedding, you will know what I'm talking about. There is so much planning involved and setting up involved and picking stuff up and dropping stuff off. There is really a gazillion things that need to be done. And you know, you don't want to forget anything. There's so many important details. Just a quick aside, I remember when I was in high school in Ontario, I drove delivery for Vine Floral, a floral shop, and one time something got forgotten. There was this wedding, and there was two of us delivery guys and miscommunication, and he went home sick, and I didn't know, that's my story, and I'm sticking with it, that there were wedding flowers that needed to be delivered. And I got this frantic call on the radio in my van saying, "Did you deliver those flowers to the wedding?" And I know, so I sped, I'm sure, back to the shop, picked them up, went to the wedding, and walked into the reception. The bridal party was sitting there, and I walked in, and everyone stared at me as I put those flowers. It was just like bad news. You don't want to forget things, and there are so many things to be remembered, to be picked up, to set up, taken down, returned, so many things. At one point in time while we were down in Tacoma, I think it was leading up to, or maybe it was just after the wedding, my sister-in-law showed me this, I don't know, 3 or 4 page spreadsheet that her husband, Chrisleen's brother, an engineer, had made up. It was an incredible list, okay? I kind of chuckled at the time and teased a little bit, but really, it was amazing. It was this list that had like every day for like 3 or 4 days listed. It had the days broken down by 30-minute increments. It listed everything. You need to do this. You need to do this. Like the whole way I looked at this, and this was remarkable. I mean, it said, you know, 12 o'clock, eat lunch. It had everything. And I thought, wow, that's pretty incredible. I'm not capable of doing that. I am a list guy. I like writing things down, especially crossing them out. But that was an incredible list. But you know, despite the fact that I teased a little bit, the reality is that that list can be so helpful. It's structured. It was really a calendar for those days leading up to and following the wedding. And that provided structure. It provided order. It was. It provided reminders. It could reorient them. When things broke down and there was chaos, all you had to do was get out that list and look, it's 11:30, we got to eat lunch or whatever. I mean, it'd have everything. It would get you back on track. It would reorient your life, get you back to where you needed to be. This morning, we return to Leviticus chapter 23. Back at the end of November, we looked at the first few verses, but I'll remind you of what we looked at there. But Leviticus 23 really is the first comprehensive calendar for God's people. It maps out for them. First, it begins with the Sabbath, this practice of every seventh day being a day of rest. And then it will go through and list all the different feasts and festivals and special days that God's people were to observe. And it provides this map, if you will, this spreadsheet that lays out what they are to do, this comprehensive calendar. Now remember, God's people are really in the beginning, the infant stages of their relationship with God. They have been rescued from over 400 years of slavery in Egypt just about 18 months prior to the events of Leviticus. And they have just received in these 18 months, they've received God's law, the Ten Commandments. They have received instructions for the construction of the tabernacle. The tabernacle has been built. In Leviticus, they have received instructions for corporate worship. The 5 main sacrifices that they are to give. We went through that in the early chapters of Leviticus. There were instructions for the priesthood, the institution, the commissioning of priests, and what their corporate worship, how they were to live as a people corporately in the presence of God. And we're just going through this, they are learning who God is and what it means for them to be His people. And part of that now is this giving of this calendar, if you will, this list of things that are to order time for them, order their years. Now, the opening verses of Leviticus introduced us to the whole chapter, which deals with time and festivals and special days. And then it goes to the weekly festival, if you will, the weekly feast, the Sabbath. And the Sabbath is significant on its own right, but it also plays a role in the other festivals here as we will study through this chapter. And so it is fitting to begin their calendar with the Sabbath. And that was in verse 3. So 1 and 2 introduced the whole chapter. Verse 3 we looked at was about Sabbath, that on the Sabbath you were to stop doing your work and rest, that there were 6 days to work, and the seventh day was a day that was holy to the Lord. You were to stop and receive it as a gift of rest from the Lord. Now, with that background in mind, I want you to follow along. If you have your Bibles, we're just going to look at Leviticus 23, verses 4 to 8. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's festival of unleavened bread begins. For 7 days you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. What I'd like to do this morning are 5 things together. First, I want to make a few comments about the various feasts and festivals that we will be looking at over the coming weeks as we make our way through Leviticus chapters 23. And we're going to go kind of one at a time, so we'll be here for a little while. Second, I want to explain some of the particular details involved in the observance of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Third, I want us to reflect on the historical roots, that is, what lies behind the institution of these events, these observances for God's people, so that we have a good grasp of that. Fourth, I want us to reflect on the theological meaning of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's the point of this? Why did God institute this for His people? And then fifthly, I want to spend a bit of time with you thinking through the implications of this text for us, for you and for me. So let's begin just with some comments about feasts and festivals of chapter 23 generally. As I said, chapter 23 of Leviticus provides us with the first comprehensive calendar for God's people. Now, that means the things addressed here are not necessarily brand new things being introduced to God's people for the first time, but here they are collected together. It's sort of a comprehensive, here's what your year is to look like. It begins with Sabbath, and then really we can divide it into 3 sections. Verses 1 to 3, which we looked at the end of November, introduces the chapter as a whole and introduces to Sabbath, that weekly feast, that every seventh day of rest. And then after that, there are 2 more sections. First, the first section following that are the spring feasts. Okay, there are 3 of them. Spring feasts and festivals. Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which technically are 2 distinct things, but they really merge together and flow one into the other. We're going to look at them both together. The text deals with them together. So for all intents and purposes, that will be 1 in our study, but technically 2. So there's Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. There is First Fruits and then a Festival of Weeks. And then later on, verses 23 to 44, we'll deal with the Autumn Feasts, and there's 3 of those. The Festival of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Festival of Tabernacles. Now, of these 6 feasts that we will look at as we walk through this chapter, 3 of them are called pilgrimages. And that is because they are the more significant of the feasts or festivals, but they're also called that due to the fact that in later times, God's people were to travel to the central sanctuary in Jerusalem to celebrate them. And those 3 pilgrimage feasts were Passover and Unleavened Bread, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacles. We will touch on that. I will talk about that as we make our way through these feasts in the coming weeks. But we'll just leave it at that for now. So that's some details of what's coming in 23 and as far as feasts and festivals. Let's look at the details of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread specifically. As I said, they are really technically 2 distinct things. There is the Passover, and then there is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But they really merge together. The Passover began at dusk on the 14th day of the first month, the month of Nisan in the Israelite calendar. And so that happened on the 14th in the evening. The 15th was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They flowed one into the other, and they are closely related. So let's look at what this says. our text tells us. There's not a whole lot of detail in our text about these things, but let's look at what the text does tell us, and then we will have some other details filled in from some other passages of Scripture. So Passover begins on the 14th of the month. That evening at dusk, they are to celebrate Passover, and then the 15th begins a week-long festival, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Okay, our text tells us that much. So the 14th, it begins, the 15th is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Lasts 7 days, and during those 7 days, the people were to only eat bread that was made without yeast. The festival was to begin on the first day, that is the 15th, and on the seventh day, it's to conclude with sacred assemblies. One scholar calls it appointments with God, if you will, for his people. These sacred assemblies, these were times of national gathering for public corporate worship. The people were to appear before the Lord at the tabernacle, the place of God's dwelling place. Remember, when the tabernacle was completed, God's presence came down from the top of Mount Sinai and filled the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. It was the place of God's presence. So people were to come there on the first day of the feast and the last day and have these sacred assemblies, these appointments with God. We read in our text that each day of the festival, that is, on the 15th and for 7 days, the people were to bring and present a food offering to the Lord. A further detail that we glean from this text is the fact that on both the first day and the last day, the days when they had sacred assemblies, the people were to do no regular work. Now that's a little bit of a different expression than is used of Sabbath, where they're supposed to not work. Here they're to do no regular work. Regular work is not precisely defined for us, but I think it's safe to assume, and I'll read a passage from Exodus in a moment, safe to assume that regular work is your trade, your occupation, your business, what you normally do. Don't do those things. Cease from those things on the first and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You were permitted to do food preparation. Exodus 12:16 says this about this festival. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and another one on the seventh day. Do no work at all on these days except to prepare food for everyone to eat. This is all you may do. So that's not considered regular work. That was something they were allowed to do. But no regular work, those tasks that you normally did, you were not to do on these days. Now these days, also just note, they would be very much like the Sabbath, but not necessarily falling on the Sabbath, okay? So we need to bear that in mind as well. Now, there are a lot of details that we can become aware of for both Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread in other texts in the Old Testament, specifically Exodus chapter 12 and also in Numbers 28. And I just want to touch base on that. For the Passover, in Exodus 12, God's people were instructed that on the 10th day of Nisan, that is 4 days before Passover, they were to select a lamb. It needed to be a year-old male lamb without blemish, and they had to choose it based on its size relative to the number of people in your household. Because on Passover night, you needed to slaughter it and eat it in its entirety. There was to be no leftovers. And so you would choose it based on the size of your family. And then you would take care of it to the 14th. On the 14th, you would slaughter it, and they were to put blood from that lamb on their doorposts. Okay, and then roast the meat. You couldn't boil the meat. It was very specific. You weren't to eat it raw, the text says in Exodus. I don't know why you'd want to do that. But you weren't to do that. You had to eat it roasted. And you were to eat it with bitter herbs and with bread that was made without yeast. That is unleavened bread, bread that has not risen. You were to eat all of the meat. And if there was any left the next morning, it needed to be burnt. There were no leftovers. You didn't pack sandwiches for the next day. They were instructed to eat this meal in great haste. They were to have their sandals on, their cloaks tucked into their belt, and their staff in hand. I picture this, like, they had to eat it really quick, dressed, like, ready to go. You're not relaxed. This is eaten in haste. These are instructions that we get in Exodus 12 for the eating of the Passover. Now, they were also instructed that they were to, for 1 week, eat only bread that was made without yeast. And they were to ensure that there was no yeast in their homes during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It all had to be cleaned out and out of their homes. In fact, eating something with yeast resulted in that person being cut off from God's people, excluded, and kicked out, really, cut off from among God's people. All of that is assumed here in Leviticus as we talk about observing the Passover. Those details aren't all here, but that is what the Passover was about. Then in Numbers, we learn some other details. Our text tells us that they're supposed to bring a food offering to the Lord each day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That is from the 15th for 7 days. Numbers 28 tells us what those offerings are. It says that those food offerings were to be a burnt offering, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 male lambs, all a year old without defect. That's a burnt offering that they were to bring as a food offering to God. Second, they were to bring grain offerings. For each bull, 3/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with oil, 2/10 for the ram, and 1/10 with each of the lambs. And then third, they're supposed to bring sin offering, that is 1 goat. They were to bring those offerings every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread on top of the other burnt offerings that were just the daily offerings they were to bring. Now, remember, these offerings, you may remember from the beginning of Leviticus, anyone want to, what the burnt offering is about what? It is about propitiation. It is about atonement. That is, it is all about the penalty for our sin. The burnt offering, the sacrifice, is completely consumed on the altar, symbolically bearing God's wrath for our sin. The grain offering is all about our loyalty to the king. And the sin offering is about the pollution of our sin, the stain of our sin. We sang this morning about the stain of our sin being washed away. Grace like rain, all my stains are washed away. These three offerings that we learned about at the beginning of the book were part of this. They comprised the food offering that God's people were to bring every day during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So all of that goes into this celebration, this appointed festival, Passover and Unleavened Bread. Now let's take a look at the historical background, the roots of these celebrations. The historical roots of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread are, of course, they lie in the great deliverance story of God's people from slavery in Egypt. Now, remember, God's people are camped at Mount Sinai. This is only about 18 months after they walked through the Red Sea and were delivered from slavery in Egypt. This is relatively fresh on their minds. This is not distant past. God sent Moses to lead his people out of slavery. Remember the story, Pharaoh resisted time after time, and eventually God sent plagues, the 10 plagues. And the 10th plague was that God was going to pass over Egypt, and he was going to kill every firstborn, be it human, a human firstborn, or animal firstborn. Every firstborn would be killed on this night. But for his people, God provided the instructions for the Passover celebration. They were to choose a lamb, slaughter it, take its blood and put it on the doorposts of their homes, roast the meat, eat it together. They were to eat it with their cloaks tucked into their belts, sandals on, and staff in hand. And when the Lord would pass over Egypt, when he would see the blood on their doorposts, he would pass over their home and he would spare all the firstborn in that home. They would be saved. And along with the lamb roasted over the fire, God's people were to eat bread prepared without yeast because there would simply be no time to allow the bread to rise. They needed to be ready to go. They needed to be ready to leave in great haste. That's why they had their sandals on and their garments tucked into their belts and staff in hand. Really, this is the beginning. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. This is the beginning of fast food. This is God's people ready to go. I mean, holding a staff is like holding a steering wheel and eating your burger while you go. You know, I imagine their cloaks tucked into their belt. I just picture women, you know, when they're wearing a skirt and they're in a hurry, they grab it and they run. I mean, it's your shoes on, you're ready to bolt. When God moves and says it's time to go, you need to be able to go. This is really the biblical introduction of fast food. They had it way before McDonald's and anywhere else. That's the historical roots of this event, this celebration. So let's turn our attention to the theological meaning of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What's this all about? What's its meaning? The answer should not be hard for us to recognize. These occasions that God institutes for his people to observe annually is a recollection for them. It is to help them recall their redemption from slavery in Egypt. These were yearly interruptions to life as normal. You had to all of a sudden, it's the 14th or the 10th of Nisan, you had to pick a lamb, take care of it for 4 days, on the 14th slaughter it, have this roasted lamb with your family, make sure none was left over, get all the yeast out of your house, and then for a week, every day, the first day you had a sacred assembly, a worship service, an appointment with God at the tabernacle, and then you'd go through your week every day bringing a food offering of the three bulls and the goat and the lambs and all that to the temple. And then the last day you'd have this another corporate gathering to worship. This was a massive interruption to their life as normal. And it was meant to help them remember what God had done. That with His mighty arm, He had delivered them from slavery. For over 400 years, they had been cruelly oppressed. They were entrapped as slaves, forced to work in day and night, or day after day after day, with no rest, treated as property. And God, with His mighty hand, had delivered them. He'd rescued them. He'd brought them out of Egypt from under Pharaoh's hand. You recall the Sabbath. Maybe you recall, I'll remind you. The Sabbath is grounded in the creation story. They were to rest because God rested. And the Sabbath also relates to His redemption, that He gives them freedom, that they are free to stop working as they did in slaves. God is their creator, and God is their redeemer. And this feast is grounded in both creation and particularly in God's redemption of them. This was a major deal. This was an occasion for God's people to rehearse annually God's mighty deed, His deliverance, the Exodus event. Special sacrifices, special national corporate gatherings of worship, special food, powerful reminders, powerful occasions of reenacting this great deliverance of God. These observances became part of Israel's story of God's redemptive activity on their behalf. It was an occasion not only to remember, but to actualize, to live out Yahweh's activity. His redemption was to be an experienced reality for each generation. When we read about this in Exodus 12, we read this: "When your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when He struck down the Egyptians.'" When your children ask, tell them. It's not just ritual. It's this reliving, this reenactment. For each generation, people are to come to understand God's mighty deed of deliverance. When your children ask, tell them this. Tell them of God's mighty deeds. The Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread is foundational to Israel's history. Symbolizes the reality that Israel owes everything, their own existence, to God. God, their creator, is also God, their deliverer. They are twice His. He made them, and now He redeemed them. This past summer, Chrisleen and our boys were out garage sailing and came to a garage sale where they found a stack of old piano books. And they happened to be books that were right at the right level for our boys who were taking piano lessons from Chrisleen. And so she bought them and she brought them home, and she was looking through one and found on the front cover, when you open it up, it said Dennis Wientz, and she showed it to me. And I looked at it, and I recognized the book, and I recognized my handwriting, and I realized this piano book, for those who don't know, I grew up in Southern Ontario. That piano book I used some 30 years ago when I was taking piano lessons in Ontario, and somehow it made it across the country to Edmonton, and my wife happened to go to a garage sale and buy it. It's like twice ours. It was mine once, and now it's ours again, and Brennan's using it. God's people are twice His. He made them. He is their creator. And he has redeemed them. He has saved them from slavery. He has set them free to be his people. And these special appointed feasts that God institutes for his people, he institutes in order to always keep before his people the reality of who he is, the reality of who they are, to remind them of his mighty act of delivering them from slavery, in order that their lives might always be properly oriented to him, in order that they might never forget. So, brothers and sisters, what should we make of all of this today? I mean, as followers of Jesus, as those living under the new covenant, let me begin by asserting that as Christian believers, we are not obligated to observe these feasts. Christ fulfilled the law, and so we don't need to observe them literally. Listen to what we read in Colossians. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. We are not obligated as followers of Christ living under the new covenant to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But that is not to say that this passage of Scripture is irrelevant to us, or it is not to say that these appointed festivals have no significance for us. These are the words of the living God, and he's speaking to us through them today. And so though literal observance is not required, what is required is that we wrestle with them and come to understand what it is that God is saying to us through them. So as we think through the question of application and implication for us today, I want to begin by looking at the Old Testament historical record of the life of Israel. And this observation that I'm making applies not only to this case of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it also relates to the other feasts that we will be looking at in the coming weeks. What surprisingly becomes fairly clear when we look at the Old Testament historical record of the life of Israel is this fact. God's people were not particularly faithful at actually observing this or the other feasts and festivals. What the historical record reveals is only sporadic and partial observance of these appointed festivals. Among the people of God, there was a general ignorance and unfaithfulness when it came to their calendar instituted by God. They did not faithfully, fully practice what God instituted here. Annually, they were supposed to observe these special days. Weekly, they were to observe Sabbath. Every year, they were to observe these special appointed seasons of celebration, of remembrance. Not because God was trying to make their life difficult or onerous. Not because he was trying to burden them with all these rules and regulations. You know, I have people, I need to give them rules. I need to give them some stuff that I'm going to make them do, you know, hoops to jump through. That is not what this is about. This calendar, these feasts and festivals, was about reorienting the people of God to remind them of God's great act of deliverance. To remind them that they were his, twice his. To remind them of God's great love and his grace and his provision shown to them, not only delivering them, but blessing them with the promised land. These were to reorient their life, to remind them of who they are in relationship to God and who God was and all that God had done for them. But God's people often and largely ignored these instructions. So is it any wonder that eventually, as we read the historical story of the nation of Israel, that they would fall away from God, that they would pursue other gods that are not gods, and that eventually, because of their unfaithfulness, they would lose the promised land and go into exile? You see, God gives us Sabbath, and He gives us these special days and weeks, these feasts and festivals, and called His people to keep them. But you know, in truth, it's not so much that the people of God keep these days and festivals and feasts, but these days, these feasts, these festivals keep the people of God. It's not that God's people do all this stuff, but doing these things reorient them, and they keep God's people. They keep them on track. They remind them of reality and of what's important. For us, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread foreshadow the cross of Jesus Christ. The place, the event by which God has redeemed us. The place in which God has saved us and delivered us. Jesus is the Passover lamb, John says. Jesus shed His blood in order to save us from our slavery, our bondage to sin. And He is, with His mighty arm, He has redeemed us to be His people. God's judgment, His wrath for our sin, fell upon Christ in order that Christ's righteousness might be given to each of us. That's the good news. That's very good news. That's the gospel. That God in Christ has redeemed us, that He has saved us, that He has delivered us from slavery and set us free to be His people. We are twice His. God made us. He is our Creator. And in Christ, He has purchased us. He has redeemed us from slavery. And we need to remember that. We need to daily, weekly, have our lives reoriented to that reality. We must always remember. We must never forget. We need to soak our minds and our hearts and our lives in the reality of the gospel. The fact that in Christ, God has delivered us. That Jesus, our Passover lamb, was slain so that judgment would be passed over us, and that we would be set free and declared to be righteous, pure, holy children of God Almighty. We don't have to practice Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but we do need to remember. We do need to have our lives regularly reoriented. And that's why we gather together weekly. You know, there are increasingly number of people who think that getting together on Sunday or whenever a church, local community gathers, that it's really not that important. And that's often reflected in how often we show up. But I know for me that gathering together corporately is so important, because it helps reorient my life. It reminds me of those truths, not only in my head. You know what? I know the answers in my head. I know the gospel story in my head. But I need to be here to sing the songs, to be reminded. And on those days where my faith is maybe not where it should be, where I'm struggling with doubt or feeling discouraged, I need to hear others who say, God is good. I need to hear others declaring in song of God's grace. These celebrations for God's people were thoroughly communal events, and that's why we need one another. We need to be reminded. We need to have our lives reoriented to the truth of the gospel every day, every week, week in, week out, throughout the year. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, why we take a piece of bread and dip it in a cup of juice and remember that Jesus died for us. This is why every year on Good Friday we mark the occasion of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and on Sunday we celebrate His resurrection, because that is the foundational Exodus event in our lives through which we have been saved. Brothers and sisters, this is not new information. We don't come here to hear something we don't know. We come to be reminded, to have our lives reoriented. And as we do that, sometimes we are jarred back from lives that too often, in which God is too often far from our minds. We are pulled out of lives too often spent pursuing lesser affections than God. We are drawn back to the truth. We are reminded of who God is and who we are and what God has done. I resist some things in our culture. I'm not on Facebook. I've never tweeted. I was reading a blog, though. I got sucked into reading one fellow's blog, and it's proving to be a huge blessing to me. But he shared in a blog this week that he was dragged kicking and screaming into the world of Twitter about a year ago, I think. Twitter, for those who don't know, I think you get to write 140 words maximum is a tweet, and you send it out, and people can get tweeted on their phones and read your 140 words. And I just think, I don't want to do that. But on this blog, he wrote, he went back and he did a collection of this. He said he got dragged kicking and screaming, didn't want to do this, but he said what it has forced him to do is to find ways how in 140 words to express the good news over and over in all kinds of different ways. And I read through a list of about 40 of his tweets that he'd put together in this blog. And I just want to share three of them with you. He says, when you trust in Jesus, your identity and worth is no longer based on what you can accomplish, but on what Jesus accomplished for you. That reorients me. It's not about what I can accomplish, it's what Jesus has accomplished for me. He says, I preach the gospel with life or death passion, not because I believe the gospel fully, but because I don't believe the gospel fully. I can identify with that. When I get emotional and broken up as I preach, it's because the gospel, every time I preach, it's not because I got it all figured out, but every time I declare it, the gospel sinks in deeper in my heart, and I'm moved by it. I'm reminded of it. It reorients my life. One reason we fail in our doing is because we fail to grasp at a deep heart level what Jesus has already done. I could read on. But as I read this blog and I read all his tweets, I thought, wow, I'm glad those media guys in your church dragged you kicking and screaming to do this, because it's just rich. These reminders of the truth of the gospel. These short 140 words or less tweets that can reorient my heart and yours. We don't need to observe Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, but brothers and sisters, we need to have our lives oriented. I shared about my brother-in-law's schedule, calendar, spreadsheet, over the top, kind of like amazing detail. And I think what that provided in that situation was a gift to that family and gift to all of us who participated at some level, because it made things clear. And if you got confused, if you forgot something, you looked at that and it told you everything. You wouldn't even miss a meal. God's calendar for his people was to rightly orient their lives to him. And when they got pulled in the wrong direction, you'd come back and you'd celebrate this, and it would reorient your heart, and you would be reminded of God and his great deeds of deliverance. And for us, it goes beyond just gathering together corporately on Sunday. I think this is an incredibly important thing in my life. I know it. And I think it is true for all of us that we need one another. We need to gather together. We need to sing those songs that declare the truth of the good news. We need to hear the gospel. We need to hear God's word over and over and just be reminded and reoriented and pulled back from those things that distract us and pull us away from God. And there are other things individually that we can do. A friend of mine gave me a Christmas present this year, and it relates to a conversation that we've been having, something that I'm wrestling with, my own sense of independence sometimes, and how I do things on my own, and how I need to learn to rely on others more. And so he gave me this gift. It's called Bucky Balls, 216 magnetic balls that stick together. And he said, it's a fun toy, and let it be a reminder to you that you need to be interdependent. It's a cool gift, and I will not look at it and not think of that. There are other things in your lives. Crystalline years ago got a little duck in prayer at one point. She just had this image of her being like a duck covered in oil after some oil spill, and how Jesus would pick up that duck and begin to clean the oil off. And so we went and found a little wooden duck, and it sits on our shelf as a reminder to reorient her. There are different things we can do. We don't need Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, but we need reminders. We need those things that will reorient our lives to the truth of the gospel. Let me close with these words by Tully Intivigian. He writes, in speaking about gathering corporately for worship, what we're doing now, he says, remember, we gather for worship not to escape the real world, but to be reminded that this present world in its fallen state is not all there is. For the Christian, the best is yet to come. We need to remember the gospel. We need to be reoriented to the gospel every day. May God accomplish that in our hearts, I pray. Amen.